I just turned on my lapel mic and it was dead, so we'll have to use this one this morning. So maybe I'll be still, and maybe not. If you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. I'm glad you're here this morning. We've got some folks visiting with us. We've got some folks on the back row from Gallatin County. Then we've got some folks on this side. He told me he was from Owen County, but then he got right with the Lord, and now he's in Gallatin County. Or maybe I said that to him. That's what it was. But anyway, it's good to have our visitors with us here this morning. Isn't it great to know that no matter where we come from, God loves us? This morning, what I want to speak to you about, if I was to title this sermon, Brother Frank, it would be The Day of Reckoning. The Day of Reckoning. They tell me back in 1883, now I wasn't here back in 1883, but so if you want to get know for sure if this really took place, you can ask Verna. sorry, Verna. Steve made me do that. I just think about what he always does to you. But anyway, seriously. Back in 1883, there was a great volcano that took place, and it was, I'm not going to try to pronounce the name of it, it's Krakatoa or something to that effect, I ain't got a clue, but it was in Indonesia, okay? Anyway, this volcano was so great that they say that it shot debris some 24 miles up into the stratosphere. I mean, it went way up there, it was huge, and it was the effects of it were just, it was just phenomenal how far the effects of this volcano went. They tell me that the shock wave traveled around the world 7 times. Now, I didn't know back in 1883 they had that kind of technology to know that, but that's what they say. They say the death toll was somewhere over 90,000 people from this volcano. So you imagine the magnitude of it. But they say that the sky was so blackened from the clouds of all the debris that was there that it blocked the sun for a few days there. But even as far away as New England, they've seen the effects of this, the darkness and all that. And at the time of that explosion of that volcano, there was a captain. They were in a British sailing ship. They were out there. And he wrote this down in his log. He says this, and I quote, "I am riding this blind and pitch darkness. We are under continual rain of pumice stone and dust. So violent are the explosions that the eardrums of over half my crew have been shattered. I am convinced that the day of judgment has come." Now, you stop and think about that, the day of judgment. Do you guys remember just a couple of months ago when we had the solar eclipse? You guys remember that? Anybody? All right, so you guys remember that. Now, I don't know about you, but T and I, we brought the kids up here. It was part of their school day. We homeschooled, so we brought them up here. We was over at the Parsonage, and we was looking at it. And it was just kind of eerie, wasn't it, when that was going on, just the difference in it. But, you know, we didn't see the real effects like they did in southern Kentucky and northern Tennessee in that area where it was they seen the complete total eclipse down there. And they say that for that area in there, the temperature dropped some 25 degrees. Now, I don't know how much the exact degree it dropped, but, I mean, even here you could tell a difference because the sun was hidden and all that. And it was just kind of eerie. And there was all these people, you heard about it, people going all over the place. In fact, there was a couple that pulled into church parking lot just right out here in the driveway, and they asked me, they said, "Hey, is it okay if we just stay here and watch the eclipse?" I said, "Yeah, go for it." You know, they had their glasses, and so they spent some time. But people actually had parties to go out there and to see this once-in-a-lifetime thing. But you know what? Honestly, solar eclipses really aren't that rare. In fact, they say about every 18 months there's one somewhere in the earth we see those. But anyway, here's the thing. When that solar eclipse was going on, people were getting their glasses out. They were having get-togethers. They were just having a good old time. They were having a party. But there were some people, some well-known people that made some statements. Some people in different influences throughout the world. There was one prophetic preacher. He wrote this. He said, and I quote, "A solar eclipse is meant as a sign from God. Could God be giving us a warning that we need to repent or judgment will be coming to the United States? The timing couldn't be clearer." And, you know, there's a lot of people that would agree with that statement. There was another one, teacher, that said this, talking about the solar eclipse over America. He said, "It's happening right at Regulus." I don't know if that's the right way to pronounce that or not. "In Leo the Lion, the constellation. And this is the consolation of the king, meaning the return of the king. So again, they're thinking about, you know, the end times. They're thinking about those kinds of things. And yet another one wrote this: the eclipse may mean we are living in the last days. And so, as you know and I know, that wasn't the end, was it? Because we're still here. But is it the last days? Is it the last days? Is it the time that judgment is coming? Now listen, I'm not going to stand before you this morning and tell you that the solar eclipse, that the earthquakes that we're witnessing, the hurricanes, the flooding, all the disasters that we're seeing all over, I'm not saying because of that today is the last day. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying, I believe in my heart, my opinion is that our Lord and Savior, this is a fact, He is coming back, and I believe it soon. But here's the thing, folks, as we stop and we think about all these different things going on, Ann Graham Lotz, that's Billy Graham's daughter, during the solar eclipse, she made this note. She said, and I quote, "The celebratory nature regarding the eclipse brings to my mind the Babylonian king Belshazzar, who threw a drunken feast the night the Medes and Persians crept under the city gate." And that's the story that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at the story, the writing on the wall. Maybe that's what it even says in your Bible. There might be a title there that talk about the handwriting on the wall. Listen, here's the thing, folks. When we begin looking at this, and we're going to look here in chapter 5. We look at this story. There's a great warning, okay? And I want to suggest to you today that there's a great warning for you and I. And that warning is that we need to get right with God. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. So let's begin reading here. And I want to start all the way back in verse 1 of Daniel, chapter 1. And I'm going to read several verses of Scripture here, but just bear with me because I think it's important that we get this story. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his prince, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote against one another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. And the king spake and said unto the wise men of Babylon, Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished." Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, we just want to give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for what you're going to do this day. Father, I expect you to meet with us today. Lord, I expect you to change hearts today. Father, I expect you to just put a burden upon our hearts for those that are lost. And Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that you might give me the words to speak, Father, that each one of our lives would be touched. I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, we will truly be a changed people. I pray, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that this will be the day, the very hour, that they put their faith and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. And Father, I pray for each and every Christian here, Lord, that you will just give us a new burden, a fresh burden for those that are lost. And again, Lord, we'll give you the honor, the praise, and glory for what you're going to do. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to stop reading there. We're going to look at some more scriptures here in just a few minutes. But folks, as we talk about this, the handwriting on the wall, and as we think about the eclipse that we just had a couple of months ago, and we think about all the tragedies that we've seen in our country and around the world, all these different things, I guess the question is this: is God ready to punish America? Is He ready to bring judgment to America? Folks, here's what we really need to understand more than anything. Those eclipses, they're not really rare. The hurricanes, the earthquakes, all those things, those aren't rare either. But here's something that is rare. What we read in our text, the handwriting on the wall. Has anybody here ever experienced something like that? where you were there and just all of a sudden you had a vision, you seen a hand begin writing on the wall a message to you? You see, we don't experience those kinds of things. Many of us will never experience that. Most of us will never experience that. God could still do it today, couldn't he? But he typically doesn't do that way. But here's the thing. When we consider our text today, a little bit of background. Babylon was a very, very wealthy kingdom. It was a very strong kingdom. In fact, it was referred to as being an impregnable, and that's not the right word. That's the right word, but I can't pronounce it right. It was a fortress. You couldn't get in there. That's what I'm trying to say, all right? You just could not get right in there because you couldn't overtake it because they had these great walls. In fact, there's a historian known as Herodotus, and I don't know, again, I'm terrible on pronunciation, but here's what he claimed. And I quote, "Babylon surpassed in wonder any city in the known world." And he even went on to say things like this, that the walls were 56 miles long, 80 inches thick, and 320 feet high. Now, those walls were not actually that tall, okay? Most historians will tell you that those walls were somewhere in the neighborhood of 75 to 80 feet tall. That's a big old wall, isn't it? And I don't know about you, but I'd have a little bit of trouble climbing over that wall. I couldn't step over it. That'd be a tough thing to do. But here's the thing, folks. When we stop and think about that city, they were a powerful place. And they had put up some precautions so that people just couldn't come in and overtake it. They were trying to do things to say that, you know what, we're safe in here. And old Belshazzar, he was exactly that way. That's what he thought. You know, nobody can overtake us. I'm not worried about anybody. And although there was coming a time that judgment was coming, he really wasn't worried about it. In fact, he was having a party there. You see, he was convinced that Babylon would not fall to its enemies. He was convinced of that, folks, because his army was too mighty. He had these great walls all around. There's no way that it could happen. In fact, they were reigning there for some 100 years. They were a force to be reckoned with. But he was so convinced, folks, that there was no power that could stand against them to the nation that he ruled over. So he begins to throw a party there in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says he made a great feast. And he made this great feast, and he was doing all these different things, folks. And I want you to notice, if you would, in the story here, what we see is the king, when he's holding his feast, it's to honor the gods, as the Bible says, of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone. That's who he's trying to honor. But you notice when he was honoring them, he didn't take their vessels, did he? You remember what he sent for? He sent for the vessels that were taken out of the house of Jerusalem, out of the temple. He took God's vessels. And, folks, he did that deliberately. And the reason that he'd done that, folks, as we stop and think about, why would he do something like that? Why would he want those vessels from God? Because he wanted to mock God. That's why. That's what he was up to. You see, Belshazzar, he was deliberately mocking God because he was ashamed of what had taken place with his grandfather. It says father in here, but if you do a little bit of research, Nebuchadnezzar was actually his grandfather. But here's the thing about all this. When you stop and think about Nebuchadnezzar, and I can't stand in one spot. You guys know that. So if I'm not loud enough, you let me know, okay? But old Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he was a great king for the Lord. And he got so prideful that as he was going through his life, he began to just kind of cast God to the side. And you remember what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He lost it all, didn't he? He lost it all. But here's the great thing. It was done for the fact that God wanted to get his attention to draw him back. And in fact, he did that. He did do that. But you see, old Belshazzar was thinking, you know, that was an embarrassment. Here he was a great king and doing all these wonderful things, and yet it was all taken from him. He's an embarrassment. And I'll show this God. He's not going to embarrass my kinfolk. That's what Belshazzar was all about when he got the golden cups out of the temple, folks. Listen, here's the thing. Belshazzar is making an open declaration, folks, that he not only rejects the thought of the Medes and the Persians coming in to try to overtake them, he's also rejecting the power of Daniel's God. I don't want to hear anything you've got to say. Your God is nothing. And that's really what this was all about. You know, he didn't want to be intimidated by some God that wanted him to bow down to him. You see, the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Amen? And you look throughout history, you look throughout the Old Testament, and you see how that God tried to lead the children of Israel, how that he wanted them to do things his way. And you know that's still true today. God still wants you and I, as his followers, to do things his way. But we live in a day and a time where it's our way. You know, just like old Burger King, have it your way. That's Burger King, ain't it? Is that who does that? Yeah.
We want to do it our way. What makes me feel good? And we don't want to succumb to a Lord. As I often say, we all want a Savior, but so few want a Lord. And folks, they go hand in hand.
And that's exactly what's going on with Belshazzar here. That's exactly what it does. In fact, here's what the Bible has to tell us. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And folks, we need to stop and think about that. We need to humble ourselves to Him. You see, the reason God wants us to do things His way is because He knows what's best. He knows the best path for our lives. Sometimes it doesn't seem like, I'm going to be honest with you, I'm a preacher, I'm a pastor of a church, I've been a Christian since 1979, and there's been times that as I've tried to follow after God, I'm thinking, God, what are you up to? It ain't making sense to me. But as I look back, when I was willing to follow Him and do things His way, you know what? It was the best way. Wasn't always easy, folks, but it is definitely the best way. But listen, I think a lot of people reject God the same reason that Belshazzar did, because they don't want anybody in charge of their lives. They don't want anybody telling them how they should live their lives. They don't want to change their lives. Here's what George Orwell once observed. He said, on the whole, human beings want to be good, but not too good and not quite all the time. And that's a pretty accurate statement, isn't it? Most of us want to be good, but in our time, the way that we want to and when we want to. That's kind of my take on that. There was a preacher one time talked about this man named Fred. Well, Fred had a wife and he had some children, and his wife and his children, they were very faithful to Sunday school and to church. They never missed. But one of the things about old Fred, you know, God just wasn't his thing. He wasn't going to submit to any God. In fact, as we think about this man called Fred, he was what you would consider a man's man. He was doing things his way. He was completely in charge. And the fact was, he wasn't a very nice man. In fact, what he would do is he would oftentimes beat his children. He would belittle and dominate his wife. He would make her feel like she was a lesser class person. And she just got to the point she didn't know what to do. So she came to the preacher. She said, I wish you would come to our house and sit down and talk to me and Fred about the way that he treats us. And so the preacher said, I'll go and do that. And so they sat down in that home in the dining room. They began talking. And for about an hour or so, Fred was trying to tell the preacher as to why he treated or mistreated his wife and children the way he did. Because, you know, it had to be his way. But for some reason, Fred kind of liked this preacher. So he listened to what the preacher had to say. But the preacher knew he wasn't going to take his advice. He knew he was just being nice to listen to him. And so here's what the preacher did. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Fred, this is what I want to do. I'm going to pray that for the next week, God makes your life absolutely miserable to prove to you that you need to change your life. After about 3 days, the preacher said that old Fred gave him a call. He says, hey, I need you to quit praying that prayer. You see, his life was miserable. He was realizing that he needed to change. But here's the thing, Fred never did change. He wasn't about to change just because somebody told him he needed to change. Folks, and that's the way a lot of people are. They're just like that. Just like old Fred. They know they need to change, but they don't want to change. They want things the way they want them. They want God to say, God, you stay over there. If I need you, I'll call you, and I'll stay over here and do my things. And I want to tell you, there are people in the church today that live their lives exactly like that. I'm going to live my life, but God, hey, if I need you, I'm going to pull you off the shelf, and then you do what you need to do to make my life better. Folks, that's not the way it works. But so many people try to live their lives that way. Here's what I believe takes place. We look at our lives, we see that we need to be changed, we need to do things different, that kind of stuff, but we don't really want to change. We don't want a God that's going to change our lives. We don't want to do things. We don't want His morality. We want to define what morality is. I want to tell you something. I'm going to be honest with you. The things that are going on in this world today that don't line up with this book, they're sin. They're sin. Now, that doesn't mean the person that's doing it, God doesn't love them. He does love them. He doesn't. Because a lot of people are doing it, the church has sat quiet and said, go ahead and do what you want to do. Live your life the way that you want to live your life. You see, people don't want to change. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. If you continue to say no to God, No, God, I'm not going to change. God, I'm going to continue to do it my way. I believe there comes a time that God says, fine. You want it your way? You have it your way. You can control your life the way that you want to. But there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. And that price is that you will be storing up the wrath of God. You don't believe me? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says this. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. What he's saying here is because of your hard heart, folks, because of that hard heart, you not want to change. You're storing up wrath, folks, for yourself. You're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God, listen to me, when God's righteous judgment is going to be revealed. There's going to be a day of reckoning for you if you continue to say no to God. You know, there is a time, listen to me close, there will come a time in people's life when they won't have any other opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because you see, sometimes God is pleading with people, come get saved, I'm offering free gift of salvation, and people say no, no. And God's saying, please come, your time is up. And they say no. They take that last breath, they die. And guess what happens to them, folks? They are eternally separated from God. There's not a second chance. There's not a place called purgatory. There is no place in between. Listen. Sometimes, folks, we need to wake up to the fact that God is speaking to hearts. And here's what I want to say to you. See, John, I'm already saved. I know I'm going to heaven. What about your loved ones? What about your neighbors? Because I want to tell you, I don't care how much you love somebody. If they don't have Jesus, when they die, they're going to a real place called hell. Folks, there's a day of reckoning. And that's kind of what happens to Belshazzar in verses 24 and through 28 of our text here in Daniel chapter 5. Let's read what it says there. Daniel chapter 5, beginning in verse 24. Then was a part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Many, many, Tekel, a parson. I don't know if that's again correct pronunciation. Doesn't really matter. It says this is the interpretation of the thing. Many, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Folks, listen. God is telling through Daniel, telling Belshazzar, here's what's getting ready to happen to you. Then, look with me, verse 29. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. Do you remember that's what he said he would do? Whoever could interpret that? And so Daniel gets this. But here's what you got to see when you look at this, as he begins looking at this. This ain't a good message. This is not a good message at all. I'm not going to go into great detail what all these words means, but here's what it really means. That, you know what, Belshazzar, you've rejected God, and God's sending you a message. You've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. You're in need. And your kingdom's coming to an end, and it's going to be divided up between the Medes and the Persians. That's what's getting ready to happen to you. You see, the wrath of God is descending upon Babylon, folks. And it was that very night, the Bible tells us there in verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night. He was warned. He didn't heed the warning. And folks, he was slain. You see, stop and think about this. He was given a vision, the writing on the wall. You see, judgment had already come to him. And it was getting ready to be fulfilled. Judgment had already come. The writing was on the wall. This is what's taking place. But you know, as he went through this and as he heard this and seen this, he just went right back and kept doing the same thing that he was doing. You see, there's a time, I firmly believe, folks, there's a time when God's patience runs out on us. Now, we don't like to think about that. C.S. Lewis, he said it this way. This is the way he wrote it. He said, there are two kinds of people. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, all right then, have it your way. Now, folks, I want to tell you, you don't really want to be in that second group. You don't want to be there. But now, wait a minute. Isn't our God a God of forgiveness, a God of mercy? Isn't that our God? I'm asking you. Yeah, He is. He is a God of forgiveness. He is a God of mercy. I'm proof of that. But folks, when we get right down to it, the things that we got to understand that, yes, He is. And here's what the Bible has to say in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but what? That all should come unto repentance. All. In other words, He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to spend an eternity with Him. He doesn't want anybody to go to that real place called hell. He doesn't want anybody to be separated from Him for an eternity, folks. But the fact of the matter is, there will come a time when people will perish, just like the Bible says. And folks, they're going to perish, folks. Even if it doesn't matter what they did, if they just gave lip service to God, they're going to perish because they didn't listen to what God had to say. You see, when it comes right down to it, these are people that don't really want to change. They want the benefits of God, but they don't want to follow after Him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." And folks, I want to tell you, Belshazzar, he reflected that worldly sorrow. That's what he had. We're told that when the hand writes a mysterious message on the wall, that he gets frightened, he's scared. Here's what it says in verse 6. "Then the king's countenance was changed." Listen to this. "And his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loose, and his knees smote one against another." His knees were knocking, folks. He was scared. You could see the fear on him. That's what it means when his countenance was changed. You could see that. Folks, the oddest thing takes place. As Daniel interprets this handwriting on the wall to Belshazzar, he kind of goes right back into the party mode, doesn't he? He tells him, you know, go ahead and do what we said we was going to do. Get that scarlet robe for Daniel. And go ahead and put that chain of gold about his neck. We're having a party. This is a good time. Why all of a sudden is there this change? We just read where his countenance was changed, where he was scared. His knees were knocking, all of this. And yet he goes on and he rewards this servant of God. Why is that? You see, folks, here's the truth that I think about this, and I think about Belshazzar and why he did what he did. I believe why he went ahead and gave the robe to Daniel, even though it wasn't the message that he wanted to hear. I believe, folks, that he did that because he was just trying to appease God with some trinkets. And I want to suggest to you today that we so many times in our lives, we do that. We try to appease God with little trinkets. You see, Belshazzar, he had absolutely no intention at all of changing his lifestyle or humbling himself before a holy God. He had no intention of doing that. He basically, what he wanted to do is he wanted to pay the bill, leave a little bit of tip, and just go on with his life. And there's so many people in the church, listen to me, so many people in the church that live in their lives just like that. That volcano that we talked about in Indonesia at the start of it, folks, when that took place, they say the skies were so dark in New England that people really believed that the end of the world was coming. In fact, they said that at the very start, people began gathering in small groups trying to figure out what's going on. They started assembling in the churches, and the churches were full. People were praying. They were confessing. They were doing all kinds of things, trying to get right with God. But the very next morning when the sun rose up and they began to see that it was all going away, and it wasn't as bad as they thought it would be, they went right back to their old life. Folks, we've seen that evidence right here in the United States of America, have we not? Do you remember September the 11th? Do you remember where you were at? Do you remember the weeks following that, how the churches were filled? But look at them today. Everything and anything comes before God in America today. It should not be that way, folks. For me, one of the great honors of being a preacher is knowing that as I look out here this morning, see all you folks that are here, knowing that there's nobody out here that wants to play a kind of game where, you know, we're going to live for God for a little while and then we're going to do things our way when things are going good. None of you guys want to do that, do you? But you know what? The truth of the matter is this. There are folks, even here today, that are living that kind of a life. They're wanting to play games. They're wanting to just come in, as I often say, punch that spiritual time clock. To make it look like, you know, hey, I'm doing the Christian thing. Listen, you can do the Christian thing all you want, but if Jesus ain't Lord of your life, when you die, you're going to split the gates of hell wide open. Amen. Folks, we need to get serious about this thing called church. Now, when I talk about church, I ain't talking about this building. And when I talk about church, listen to me close, church. I'm not talking about the time that we just come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. I'm talking about us being the church, getting involved in people's lives, sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, church, you may get sick and tired of hearing it, but until we get a mindset that we're going to be, everything about us is going to be about telling people about Jesus, that's what you're going to hear. We need to be serious about Christianity. Yes, I've got sin in my life. You've got sin in your life. I get that. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit convicts me of that sin, when I commit that sin, He convicts me. And then I want to repent of that and turn from it. I'm not going to continue to live my life in sin. Yes, it's probably as long as I live, I'm going to continue to sin. And I don't want to, but you know what? The old flesh takes over. I like me a lot. Searching him out every day. And folks, I want to tell you that we in America, the church in America, those that profess Christ as Lord, we need to get serious about telling other people about Jesus. There are people dying and going to hell. Listen, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. And if you know of a preacher telling you, hey, I know when he's coming back, stay away from him because he don't. Jesus said, no man knows the hour. Who knows? The Father only. But listen, we live in some troublesome times. School shootings, church shootings, nightclub shootings. You turn on the news. I haven't watched the news, and I couldn't tell you how long. But I do occasionally get on my little smartphone. It's a lot smarter than I am. And I'll look up Channel 19 and see some of the things, look at some of the headlines. And almost every day, there's a shooting somewhere in our area. Sometimes multiple shootings. Why is that, folks? Because we live in a fallen world. And I want to suggest to you, folks, that we got to understand just exactly what we're seeing in these verses of Scripture here in Daniel. That there's coming a day, that there's going to be a day of judgment. There's a day of reckoning. There's a time when we're going to have to stand before a holy God. Is Jesus going to say to you, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant? Or is he going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you? You see, you're going to get one of those answers, one of those responses. Why? Because either you're for him or you're against him. Either you've trusted Christ or you've not. It's that simple. It really is. How many of you have had somebody call you, or you've seen it, you've heard it, where somebody's trying to recruit somebody to do some of those in-home kind of a thing, you know, where you can have a job at home doing that kind of thing. Here's some of the questions that they ask prospective recruits. They'll ask them questions like this: are you in this for the fun? And then they're trying to get you to see where you're at in this. Or are you in this to make some money? Or are you in this to make some real money? You know, they're trying to get them ready to go. And then they'll ask you a question like this: well, how many hours a week would you be committed to this business? You see, what they want to know is, how committed really are you? How much worth is this to you? And folks, I want to say to you that I think God is constantly asking you, how much am I really worth to you? How committed are you to me? I can't answer how committed you are to God. I've got to answer that for me. Now, I can look at some of you and I can think, well, you know, Brother Kenny, you are here every time the doors of the church. Man, there's a committed man. But you know what? I don't see Kenny Monday through Saturday. Now, I'm not saying he's not committed. So don't go back and say, well, he said Monday through Saturday, Kenny. No, I'm not saying. But what I'm saying is this: listen, I can get a feel for you as we come together as a body of believers, as a church family. I can kind of get a feel for where you're at with God. But only you really know your commitment. Ask you the question this way: are you committed to Christ as much as Christ is committed to you?
for you and I.
You willing to die for him? Remember old Peter, he was pretty bold, wasn't he? Lord, I'll die with you. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'm going to do whatever. What did Jesus tell him? Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And what happened? Peter denied him three times, didn't he? Just how committed are you? There's a preacher, his name is Rick Stacy, and he told about a guy that worked on the Alaska pipeline named Ken. This was back in the 70s. And old Ken, he worked up there in the icy cold for about a year, and he made some $30,000 in a year's time. Now, back then, that was good money. Well, he came back and home, and in about a month's time, he spent every dime he had. So he went back up there to where the cold was at, and he stayed up there for about 6 months. He made another $18,000. But this time when he came back, he went and he visited Rick's church. And Rick's thought when he first seen this guy, the first Sunday he was there, he thought, man, he looks just like Grizzly Adam, a big old beard, kind of like Charles Eddie Jr. down here. He got a big old beard. He looks just like him. And you know what? This is a guy that there's no way this guy's ever going to become a Christian. He's just a rough-looking character. Well, he went ahead and he preached the message and gave an invitation. And as soon as the music began, old Rick, he come running down that aisle. And he got saved. He got saved. Well, the next Sunday he came back to church, and as the church service started, he came in. Rick didn't recognize Ken because he had cleaned up. He had shaved the beard. He'd put on a three-piece suit. And Rick went to him. The preacher went to him. He asked him, he says, what caused you to shave and get all dressed up like this? And here's what his response was. He said, Jesus changed me on the inside, and I want people to know it, so I changed the outside. Now listen, I'm not telling you got to put a three-piece suit on. I'm not saying that you got to work or look a certain way. What I'm saying is you ought to want people to see Christ in you. And this man named Ken, he recognized that there was a change on the inside, so he wanted to change the outside. People would begin questioning, what's the change? And he could tell them what Jesus had done for him. But here's the thing, folks. We ought to begin living our lives where people see, you know what, there's something different about you. What is it that's different about you? And you can say it's Jesus. Jesus made the difference. Now here's the deal, folks. I'm ready to wrap it up. A lot of people will read this story here in Daniel, and they'll think, man, that's really a neat story. And it is. Handwriting on the wall. A hand just appears and begins writing on the wall and has got a message for Belshazzar. It's in children's Bible stories, all that. You learned it from in Sunday school and all that kind of stuff. But folks, that story was not written down. That story is not in Daniel just for our entertainment, just to have a neat story there. See, God placed that story in the Bible just like he's placed everything in his Bible for our benefit. Because he wants to remind you and I that this story in particular tells us that there is a day of reckoning. There is a day of reckoning, folks. And maybe there's going to come a day real soon when the handwriting's on the wall for you. Now, I want to suggest to you in this story in Daniel chapter 5, God had already determined that judgment was coming. He wanted Belshazzar to see it in writing, and he done that. And maybe the handwriting is on the wall for you. Maybe God's already told you, listen, this is your last opportunity. Get right with me or depart from me. I would hate for that to be the case for you. So this morning as we get ready to close, as our musician comes, song leader comes, as we stop and think, the question is this. If today was your last day on earth, do you know where you spend eternity? I believe God's giving you another opportunity to get right with him this morning. It doesn't matter who you are or where you come from. God wants to save you. Won't you trust him today? I want to make a promise to you. Today you will either say yes to Jesus or you'll say no to Jesus. I made you that promise because I want you to understand something. No decision for Jesus is a no decision. In other words, if I'm not going to do anything today, I'm not going to make a decision today, you said no. Won't you get saved today? Won't you do that today? As we stand and sing, what number?
300.